If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. A passenger in a taxi leaned up to ask his driver a question and gently tapped him on the shoulder to get his attention. The driver screamed, lost control of the cab, went up on the curb, and threw the sheet of window glass on a store over the curb. For a few moments, everything was silent in the cab. The driver looked back, still shaking, and said, "Sir, are you okay?" The man responded, "I'm okay." Then the driver said, I'm so sorry, but you scared me half to death." The man said, "Sir, I didn't mean to scare you. I didn't know that just a tap on the shoulder could scare a man so much." The driver said, "It's completely my fault. This is my very first day driving a cab, but for the last 25 years, I've been driving a hearse." Fear can make a person do a strange thing. Now, I'm sure you're aware of some of the various phobias that people in our culture have. Claustrophobia, of course, is the fear of tight places. Arachnophobia is the fear of spiders. Those are very common phobias. There are some, however, that are more uncommon. There is oikophobia. That is the fear of household appliances. And some of you men have that phobia, or at least you claim to, because you haven't done a load of laundry or cooked dinner in a long time. Listen to me, ladies, he's making it up. He's not really afraid. There is chlorophobia, which is the fear of clowns. Decidophobia is the fear of making decisions. And how would you ever decide that you had that phobia? I don't get it. Mesophobia is the fear of dirt. Taxophobia is not what you think. It's the fear of being buried alive. Triskaidekaphobia is the fear of the number 13. And phobophobia is, of course, the fear of phobias. Now, fear is a major part of living in a fallen world. And as fragile human beings, we struggle with fear on a daily basis, and some of us on a moment-by-moment basis. There is a particular type of fear that I have struggled with in my life, and I'm certain that you've struggled with it as well. The Bible calls it the fear of man. And I want us to notice just one proverb this evening, and I want you to see about what the writer of Proverbs has to say about the fear of man. Let's read Proverbs 29:25 out loud and together. Ready? Read. "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. The word snare simply means to trap or to enslave. So if I could sum up this proverb in one sentence, it would be the fear of man enslaves, faith in God brings safety. I want to talk to you for a few moments tonight about the fear of man. I want you to notice, first of all, a universal problem. I believe that every one of us at some time in our lives struggles with the fear of man. Now, the fear of man is more than just being afraid of another person, though it could certainly include that. In the biblical sense of the word, fear is broader than just being afraid. It can also mean to be in awe of someone, to be controlled by someone, to worship someone, to put your trust in someone, or to need someone in an unbiblical or an unhealthy way. Sarah was a three-sport star at one of the best colleges in the country. As a sophomore, she was the captain of all three teams. She was awarded her college's best female athlete. Sarah had top grades. dated one of the most popular guys on campus. One of her friends said Sarah just wanted to be the best athlete, the best girlfriend, the best student. What her friends and family didn't know, but they would find out later, was that she was about to snap. Many nights she only got 2 or 3 hours of sleep because she was trying to balance straight A's with collegiate athletics. She had confided in one of her friends that she wanted to quit one of the sports to alleviate some of her stress. But her friend told her, the other girls on the team will be disappointed. The team won't win without you. We need you. We have to have you. One of her friends said about her, she wanted to please everybody and she couldn't stop. Sarah knew she couldn't face her teammates, so she saw only one way out. One night, the girl who had it all took a .22 caliber rifle and shot herself in the chest. He was one of the boldest, most courageous prophets to ever grace the pages of Scripture. The first time you meet Elijah the Tishbite, he's bursting into the palace of King Ahab, gets in his face with a message from God and says, "It will not rain again until I say it will rain." And true to his word, it did not rain until he said it would rain. 3.5 years later, he confronts King Ahab. Ahab says to him, "You're the man that troubles Israel." Elijah says, "No, your granddaddy, your daddy, and you are the ones that trouble Israel." He called all the prophets of Baal to a contest on top of Mount Carmel. He challenged all of the people and said to them, "How long halt you between two opinions? If Baal be God, serve him. But if the Lord be God, serve him." Then one man took on 850 prophets of Baal. They prayed all day and they received nothing. Elijah prayed and the fire fell. After the fire fell and the crowd knew who God was, Elijah said to him, "I want you to kill each and every one of those prophets of Baal. They're idolaters. They deserve to be stoned." Elijah was as bold and as courageous as man of God as you could ever find. But the very next day, he got a letter from Jezebel that basically said, "Elijah, if I'm alive, you won't be by this time tomorrow." And this bold, tough, rugged man of God began running from Jezebel as fast as he could. He found himself a juniper tree, got real depressed, and said, "God, just kill me." In this case, the fear of man, or might I say the fear of a woman, led one of God's greatest prophets to the verge of suicide itself. He was the ringleader of the disciples and a rough and tumble fisherman. In John chapter 6, Jesus had said some hard words and the multitudes had gone away. Jesus said to his disciples, "Will you also go away?" It was Peter who stood up and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." Matthew chapter 16, the Lord has a question for his disciples. He said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" The disciples had all kinds of opinions. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. Some say you're one of the prophets. Then Jesus made it personal. He said, "But whom do ye say that I am?" You know what Jesus heard? Crickets. No one wanted to speak a word. And it was Peter who stepped up with a revelation from God and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You remember what Jesus told him? "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Before his death, the Lord Jesus had gathered his disciples in an upper room. He said to them, "This very night, one of you will betray me." Peter said, "Lord, though all men should betray you, I'll not betray you. Jesus, I am ready to die for you." Now, folks, I don't think Peter was lying when he said that. I think from the very depths of his heart, he had every intention of dying for Christ at that moment. But you know how the story goes. You know how the night progresses. The disciples go into the Garden of Gethsemane. The multitudes of soldiers come. They take Jesus away. Peter joins the other disciples and he flees. Peter follows Jesus afar off, the Bible says, to the house of the high priest. While he's there, a little maid, a little servant girl says to him, "Hey, I know you. You're one of his followers. You're one of his disciples, aren't you?" Peter said to that little girl, "I know not the man." Now, there was no immediate danger. John had already identified himself as a disciple to that little maid. Peter denied Christ. He goes from that confrontation with that little maid and sits down at a fire. One of the men says to him, "I know you're from Galilee. I know you're one of his disciples." Peter said, "I tell you, I know not the man." Another man who's sitting right there says, "Listen, I saw you at the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm kin to Malchus." Remember that guy whose ear you cut off? "I know that you were there. I know you're one of his disciples." And Peter begins to curse. He says, "I blankety blank tell you, I do not know the man." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that Peter meant when he was in the upper room that he would die for Christ. What could cause a man who's so courageous? What could cause a man so dedicated to Christ to come to the place where he is denied Christ in the presence of a little maid? I'll tell you what, the fear of man. You see, Peter's Christianity was many times only as good as his crowd. When he was with the disciples, when he was in the upper room, he was with the Lord Jesus. He was the best Christian you ever saw. But when he got around a different crowd, when he got around people that were antagonistic to the faith, Peter wanted to be accepted by those people so much, wanted to be liked by those people so much. He was, in other words, in fear of man, that he was willing even to deny Christ. Can I tell you something, folks? There are a lot of Christians who are only as good as their crowd. When you come to church on Sunday morning, it's amazing grace. Jesus paid it all. Amen and hallelujah. But when you get to work on Monday morning around a bunch of men or women that don't know Christ, it is a different story. You know what that tells me? It tells me you've fallen in the snare of the fear of man. Well, I'd like to tell you tonight, he'll catch her. It's okay. We love you guys. God bless you. I'd like to tell you that Peter got over the fear of man after the resurrection and after he got filled with the Spirit, but it's something he struggled with all of his life. One day he was going to the church at Galatia, and they had a church of brand new baby Gentile Christians. He gets there one day, and he's enjoying his fellowship with those folks. He sits down, and they have a good dinner of pork chops, and he enjoys his fellowship around the table. Peter knows there's nothing wrong with fellowshipping with those people. There's no difference in God's sight between a Jew and between a Gentile. They're just as accepted, just as loved as any Jew could ever be. But the next day, a group of people from Jerusalem known as the Judaizers show up. And it's time for dinner, and I think Peter probably could already taste those pork chops, but those guys from Jerusalem said, "We can't eat with those Gentiles. They're unclean. Their food is unclean. We need to separate and find our own little place and eat our own kosher food." And you know what Peter did? He was so scared of losing the approval of those Judaizers that he separated and hurt those Gentile brothers. And the Bible says that Paul was so upset about it, he confronted him to the face. Now listen to me, folks. Here's my point. If Elijah struggled with the fear of man, and if the great apostle Peter struggled with the fear of man all of his life, isn't it probable that you and I will struggle with the fear of man as well? And the Bible says that the fear of man brings a snare. For some of you, the fear of man drives the way you spend your money. You'll go into debt buying the newest and nicest thing you don't need. When it all comes down to it, you do it because you fear losing the approval of a certain person. Some of you will go into debt this Christmas and way overdo it trying to buy the love of people in your family. Listen to me, if you have to buy their love, it is not love. Whatever you buy, it is not love. For some that are dating, the fear of man looks like a Christian who will put himself or herself in a compromising position and cross lines you know you should not cross because you are terrified that you will lose the love of that person or that you will be alone. And I've seen it time and time again. For some of you, the fear of man manifests itself in an obsession with social media. And I'm finding that this isn't just the younger crowd. I'm finding there's a lot of older Christians obsessed with social media too. Every picture you take is filtered and recolored so you can present yourself in the best of possible and possible lights. And if your post that day gets enough likes and enough shares and enough hearts, you're happy all day long. You're sky high. People love me, you think. They heart my post. But if nobody likes and nobody shares, you think nobody cares, and you walk around all day in the moly grubs because someone didn't like your social media post. You know what that is? It's the fear of man. For some of you, you fear social settings. All you want to do is stay at home and watch Netflix all day because you're afraid if you step outside your house and have an actual conversation with someone in real time and space that you will say something awkward or something that you shouldn't say and that person won't like you. And you're allowing the fear of man to keep you shut up like a hermit in your house, watching other people live their lives and missing out on some of the very best parts of life that God has for you. Did you know preachers struggle with the fear of man? Sure we do. I'll have it in my notes to preach on a particular passage in a particular sin. And sometime 2 or 3 minutes before the service starts, I'll be sitting on the platform when brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so walks through the door. They know they're struggling with that sin. I know they're struggling with that sin. Probably half the church knows they're struggling with that sin. Social media, thank you very much. And I sit up on this platform, and you know what I think? You know, I probably ought to take that part out of my sermon tonight. I probably shouldn't say that. That'll probably offend them. You know what that is? It's nothing more than the fear of man. The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare, and I'm convinced tonight it's a universal problem. We all struggle with it, and it puts us in bondage. It puts us in bondage to the opinions, to the acceptance of other people. Here's the real problem with the fear of man. Are you ready? It makes people big and God small. That's the problem with the fear of man, and it's universal. I want you to notice, secondly, not only a universal problem, notice an unlikely solution. He says in verse 25, "But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Now look this way. This is not God's guarantee of your personal safety. Because many times in life, God is going to call you to do things that are uncomfortable and perhaps even unsafe. It wasn't safe for William Carey to go to India. It wasn't safe for Hudson Taylor to go to China. And it probably will not be safe for you at some time to do something God has called you to do. This is not God's guarantee of your personal safety. What it is, however, is God's guarantee that if you will put your faith in God instead of fearing man, you will be safe from the snare of the fear of man, which is something that we all fall into. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. There's a phrase that Solomon uses in the book of Proverbs that helps us understand the solution to the fear of man. He uses it time and time again in the book. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Mark that phrase, the fear of the Lord. This is why I call it the unlikely solution, because the solution to fear is fear. The solution to the fear of man is the fear of the Lord. The fear of man makes people big and God small. The fear of God makes God big and people small. It puts everything back into its proper relation. So let's ask this question tonight. What does it really mean to fear God? If the fear of man is what's going to release me from the fear of man, the fear of God releases me from the fear of man, then what does it mean tonight to fear God? Well, like I've told you before, it starts out meaning exactly what you think it means. You'll study the Hebrew, you'll find that the word fear means to be afraid. And I just want to remind you tonight that as small, finite human beings, there is a proper sense in which we ought to be afraid of God. Let me tell you who ought to be afraid of God. The unsaved person who's rejected Christ. Now listen to me. If you don't know you're saved, I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say this evening. The Bible says that God is a God of love. He's a God of grace and a God of forgiveness and a God of second chances. The Bible says that God loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son to go to Calvary's cross and to bleed and die for your sins. God values you and your soul to such a degree that he was willing to slay his son so you could be saved. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. The Bible says that in our sinful condition, we are not the friends of God. We are the enemies of God. No one in this universe has ever loved anyone as much as God loves you. And he proved it by sending Jesus to die for you. He loves you. But at the very same time, just as much as he is a God of love, he's a God of wrath. And if you're unsaved this evening, you need to recognize something. You are one heartbeat away from hell. And it is God's grace and only God's grace that continues to allow oxygen to breathe in your lungs for the very purpose that you might receive his free gift of salvation. But if you're here tonight and you have no intention of receiving Christ, no intention of bowing your knee to the sovereignty of God, listen to me, you ought to be afraid. In 1 second after death, you will be terrified of this great God. Let me tell you who else ought to be afraid of God. Christians who are running from God and who are fighting God. My friend Tom Farrell often says, dumb people fight God, smart people follow God. And if you're here running from the Lord, I want you to know today you will never be able to outrun him. Ask Jonah. And if you're a Christian living in a backslidden condition, you ought to be afraid that at any moment he's going to bring that heavenly razor strap down and chastise you and bring you back to him the hard way. So if you're lost today, you need to be afraid of God. If you're running from God, you need to be afraid that he'll bring the consequences for your actions into your life. But, Pastor Gillett, if I'm saved here today, and I'm not running from the Lord, and as far as I know I'm right with God, what does it mean for me to fear God? The fear of God starts in being afraid, but it grows up into reverence and respect. I want to say that again. The fear of God starts with being afraid, but it grows up into reverence and respect. The Puritans used to talk about the difference in a servile and a filial or a family fear. If you're right with God tonight and you're saved, you don't need to fear God the way that a servant fears his master, the way a slave would fear his master. You should fear God the way a child fears his father or her father. And I think the family is a great illustration of what fearing God is all about. Now, I can promise you, when I was a little boy just starting out, I was afraid of my dad. And I hope today that in all the right ways, Will and Anna are afraid of me. When I did something wrong as a little boy, and believe me, it happened often, I have a lot of grace and patience for these little boys who are hyperactive running around the halls around here. I've been there. I know exactly what it means. When I was a little boy and I would get in the trouble, and it happened often, my father, because he loved me, because he wanted life to go well for me, my father would bring discipline into my life. I never enjoyed it at the moment, but now I thank God for it. My dad would walk into his room, and he's from West Texas, and he would have a big leather belt on. That leather belt had metal on the very ends of it, surrounding it on the top and bottom. And on the back of that belt, emblazoned in black leather letters, was his name, Alton. And I got disciplined so often as a child, I feared that his name would be permanently tattooed on my backside. Now, let me tell you something. I'm 35 years old. I'm still afraid of that belt. I don't know if he has it. I hope he has it tucked away somewhere. I don't ever want to see that thing again. I've had plenty of nightmares in my life about that belt. And there is a part of me, even as a 35-year-old man, that's still afraid of my dad and afraid of that discipline. But as I've grown and matured in life, my attitude towards my dad has changed a little bit. It's not so much terror anymore. It's really an attitude of gratitude. I'm grateful he put a roof on my head all those years. I'm grateful he went to work so I'd have clothes to wear and food on my table. I'm grateful that my dad loved me, that he accepted me, that I could be myself around my dad. I'm grateful he prepared me how to be a man. I'm grateful that he taught me about God. I'm telling you, I start listing the things that I'm grateful to my mom and dad for. We're going to be here for a very long time. My attitude is now gratitude. My fear has grown up into something else. And now, my fear is not so much that when I make a wrong choice, that my dad will do something bad to me because of it. Now my fear is what my bad choice will do to my dad. And there's a difference. You start out in the Christian life afraid of God, afraid that he's going to swing his big stick and bring consequences into your life, and you ought to be. But when you start developing a daily dynamic love relationship with the Lord Jesus, you begin to know him in a more intimate and a personal way. You discover that to know him is to love him. And you become a grateful child, a child that appreciates God's blessings in your life. And you stop worrying so much about what your sin is going to do to you and what God's consequences for your sin is going to be. And you start worrying about what your sin will do to your loving Heavenly Father. That's what the fear of the Lord is. And the Bible says that it's the fear of the Lord that keeps us from the snare of the fear of man. How is that? Spurgeon said, "The fear of God is the death of every other fear. Like a mighty lion, it chases all other fears before it." You see, folks, when you've walked in the majestic California redwoods, you're not so impressed with the oak tree in your front yard. And when you've been in the ocean where all you can see in the vast expanse of the horizon is water everywhere, you're not so afraid of a dip in somebody's backyard pool. And when you've learned to live, ladies and gentlemen, in the presence of an awesome and omnipotent God, you're not so scared anymore about what some small person thinks of you. It's the fear of man and living in the presence of an awesome God, the fear of God that frees us from the fear of man. So, ladies and gentlemen, there's a universal problem. We fear people. There's an unlikely solution. Well, the solution for fear is fear. And tonight, we need to make an urgent choice. There are three things you can do tonight to get out of the bondage of the fear of man. Are you ready? Number one, recognize it. Take just a moment to think about your life, about the things that drive your decision-making process. Recognize the power that you've given certain people to control you by being afraid that they'll reject you. Recognize that when you say you need someone, you're needing them in an unbiblical and an unhealthy way. Recognize that it may be a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It may be a coworker. It may be a boss. But if there's someone in your life you're worried more about their approval than God's approval, you're in the snare of the fear of man. Recognize it. Number two, repent of it. Because listen to me, making people big and God small is a sin. And the only thing to do with a sin is to repent of it. And number three, release it. My pastor in college used to often say, the fear of God releases us from lesser fears. And if you're here tonight and you're a child of God and you don't fear God, there's only one reason: you don't know Him like you should. Ladies and gentlemen, open up this book and you will find a God that is so much bigger, so much greater, so much more wonderful than any boyfriend or any boss or any family member could ever be. Open up this book and you will discover that you are unconditionally loved and accepted by the God of the universe because of Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you tonight, if you have the unconditional love and acceptance of the God in heaven, then what does it matter if 1 in 7 billion people doesn't accept you? Why don't you come tonight and find a place at this altar and say, God, the preacher's right. You are big. It's your opinion that really matters. I've been being controlled by people. Repent of it, release it, and live in freedom. There's only two options tonight. Be in the snare of the fear of man or find the safety of the fear of God. And I want to ask you tonight, who are you going to fear? Let's pray together, may we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for verses in your word like this that give us freedom. I will confess tonight that I've spent far too much of my life in bondage to the opinions of other people. I want to love people. I want to serve them in biblical ways. But I do not want to give them the right to control my life. That right belongs only to you. My guess is that there are some people this evening in bondage to the fear of man. I pray tonight they'd find a place at this altar, repent of it, and find how freeing it can be to live fearing you instead. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this evening? Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse. And if God has spoken to you, there's really only one thing for you to do tonight. Leave your seat, find a place here, repent, and give it to God. Some of you are thinking right now, I know I struggle with this. I know this is a problem in my life, but if I walk to the front and get down on my knees after a message like this, what will people think?
Mm.
Listen, that is the fear of man.
Yes. Amen.
You had better just obey the Lord tonight.
Amen.
And do what He's telling you to do.
Praise God.
If you need to be saved, we have men here. We'll be happy to show you how you can miss hell and gain heaven through Christ.